uncertainties. There are certain things we can know, but as far as this life goes, certain things are just uncertain. Somebody said we ought to live for the moment. When you get our age, Doc, we need to live for the moment because we can't remember what happened yesterday, and tomorrow doesn't look too bright for us either. So live for the moment. But I noticed four things that are the uncertainty of four things in this text before we get into this, because life in this world is uncertain. First of all, getting more things. The uncertainty of getting more things. Verse 13 said, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Gain here's things. Things. I know when we moved here, we discovered we had too many things. And I want to tell you, we still have too many things. Amen? You all familiar with what I'm saying? You just moved, you know, just the things that you gather down through the years. So the uncertainty of getting more things in verse 13 and verse 14, the uncertainty of tomorrow. Not only of getting more things, but the uncertainty of tomorrow. Wherefore, you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. The uncertainty of getting more things, the uncertainty of tomorrows. Life is but a what? A vapor. And I think about that. When I was out in California, of course, the church I pastored for a number of years in Santa Maria there, and young people were walking up to me that I remember when they were little, and they're showing me their children. I mean, life just goes like that so quickly. And so we need to understand life is uncertainty, the uncertainty of getting more things, the uncertainty of tomorrow, and thirdly, the uncertainty of accomplishing tasks, things we would like to do. Look there in verse 15, for this you ought to say, if the Lord will, we will live and do this or that, accomplishing task, things that we plan for, the uncertainty of those things. We're doing some work around our place, and every time I get out there and lift rocks and pull weeds, I say, even so come, Lord Jesus. You know, even so come, Lord Jesus. But notice, I have a phrase I use out in California. Look at me, I say, we'll see you again if the Lord will, if the Lord's wills, and the creek don't rise. Just a southern expression, the creek don't rise. But Lord will. I like to add that. There's such uncertainty about getting more things, about our tomorrows, about accomplishing tasks. And thirdly, of boastful times. We can look and say, boy, you look what we got, look what we've done. And he says in verse 60, but now you rejoice in your boasting. Notice what he says. All such rejoicing is what? That comes from a word which refers to the wicked one, the devil himself. You go there in Matthew, you see that in chapter 13. And so these are uncertain. The uncertainties of things, the uncertainties of tomorrow, the uncertainties of accomplishing tasks, the uncertainties of boastful times. We say, boy, you know, we've accomplished something. He said, be careful. But let me deal here real quick this morning with things that we can be certain of. Seven of them. Number one, that we're saved. That's a good one, isn't it? We can be certain that we are saved. Now, there are three evidence. I like to read Spurgeon. I love A.W. Tozer. You all familiar with those people? Now, those guys, people today, they wouldn't accept some of these so-called professions today. I don't accept them either, but, you know, let God make that final decision. Because he points out there are three evidence that you are saved. Obviously, one is internal, one is eternal, and one is external. The internal is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are what? The children of God. That's internal. The moment you got saved, the Holy Ghost moved in. I'm so thankful for that. When I was in college, I know we'll forget what our professor said. One of them said to me, or said to all of us, he said, you know, he said, when you got saved, 32 things happened to you. I thought he'd give that list that day, but he didn't. Down through the years, he talked about adoption, and he talked about our inheritance and the Holy Spirit and all those wonderful things. But thank the Lord for the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's internal. Then you have the eternal Word of God. This is the record that you may know that you have eternal life. And that's in 1 John 5:13. We just know, the Scriptures let us know that. Oftentimes I deal with people with doubt. You do it too. And that's a trick of the devil. Some of that doubt needs to be there because they've never really been saved. But I want you to know that God is not a liar. When he says you're saved, you did what the Bible tells you to do, you're saved. I had doubts after I got saved because I asked the Lord to save me in the 481 Worley Avenue on one July evening. And you know how the old doubts come in? But I was just a new Christian. I didn't understand all that. Now, I don't eliminate feelings. Boy, it felt good to get saved. But I want to deal more with feelings because they change. I want to deal with facts. The third thing is the internal Holy Spirit, the eternal Word of God, and thirdly is the external change that comes from within and you live it out. Therefore, if any man's in Christ, he is a new what? Creature. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. And I think that's where it is. Now, my life began to change. Now, I understand you take a child who gets saved at 5 or 6 or whatever, you don't see those outward because their environment is different. But I want you to know what is inside is going to make some changes on the outside. And that's where these men like Spurgeon and Tozer and some of these great men would have problem with some of these so-called conversion. They still want to do the same things they used to do. Oh, no. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. So that's the first thing that I know I can be sure of. Everything else follows that. Secondly, we can not only know that we are saved, but we can know He whom we believe. Now turn with me to 2 Timothy and turn over there to chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy and turn with me. I think I ought to do the same thing I'm telling you to do, shouldn't I? 2 Timothy in chapter 1, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I what? There it is again. I know whom I have believed. Doesn't say what I believe. He's talking about the person here. For I know whom I have believed and persuaded. Now that word persuade is an interesting word. It is a word which has the idea I am persuaded myself to believe what God says through the Holy Spirit. Do you ever talk back to yourself? That's a good thing to do. Sometimes I tell you to myself, now, that's not right. This is right. Because if I listen to the voices of my flesh, I'm going to run into trouble. But I know whom I have believed and persuaded. Now, there's a little phrase that goes, life, here we have, I know whom I have believed. Look there. I want you to notice four references here, if you will, please. First, in the same chapter, chapter 1, three of them are in chapter 1, the fourth was in chapter 2. Paul, verse 1, apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ. Look at that little phrase, in Christ Jesus. Now, why do we need to know him? Because in him is the promise of life. In him. The first phrase you have, this is why we need to know him. I can know him. Paul said that I may know him. You know what life is all about is getting to know him. Everything else I believe is secondary. The promise of life in Christ Jesus. Then I come to verse 9. I don't only see the promise of life in Christ Jesus. I see the purpose of life is in Christ Jesus. Why are we here? For 21 years of my life, I didn't really have any purpose. I'm from a, you probably some have heard, I went through a father and two stepfathers and all kinds of drunkenness and so forth, and one day God saved me. I had no purpose up till that time. What was life all about? Why was I here? Look there in verse 9. Who has saved us and called us to do a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own, here's the word, purpose. In verse 1, it was the promise of life in Christ. And now he had the purpose of life, which was given to us where? In Christ Jesus. Promise of life in Christ Jesus, the purpose for living is in Christ Jesus. He's my purpose. Then I go down here to verse 13. I see here, how holding forth the form. Now the word form comes from the word, which you get the word pattern. When my wife makes something, she uses a pattern. Jesus Christ not only gives us the promise of life is in Christ Jesus, the purpose for living is in Christ Jesus, but the pattern. How do I know how to live? I have a pattern. All cut out for me. Isn't that good? I don't have to figure out what's life's all. I don't have to figure out what. I got a pattern. All cut out for me. And then I come over here to the fourth one. In chapter 2 in verse 1, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's the power for living out the purpose and living out the pattern. Because he has promised that. In Christ Jesus. Oh, it's in him. That little preposition in, I-N. Oh, what a word. Thank God for it. So, we know we're saved. We know whom we have believed. Now, I believe that I am working. How many of you understand sanctification? You all understand that word? That's a tough one, isn't it? Not really. That being set apart, there are three phases of sanctification. One is positional. I am already perfect in God's eyes, and you are perfect in God's eyes. Isn't that good? Oh, you say, boy, other people don't believe that. That's right. Then there is progressive. What are we doing? What is life about? Becoming more and more like him, made in his image, 2 Corinthians 3. And then there is permanent. One day we shall see him, and we will be perfect. I've often said, what is this? Those thrill thing that you're looking for, go to heaven. Well, obviously, it's not messing with bricks. No, it's seeing the Lord, of course. I think that'll be the greatest thrill. But secondly, I won't have to ever do anything wrong, ever have a wrong thought. But in the meantime, I'm progressing toward becoming more like him, more like him. Now, I'm not going to reach sinless perfection. Neither are you. Neither are you. All right? So first, we can know that we are what? Saved. Know whom I have believed. And thirdly, is found in Romans 8, 28. So turn in Romans 8, 28. And over there, that's that tremendous 28th verse, Romans 8, 28. We can know that all things work together for good. Now, I don't know about you, but I have looked at that verse, going through some things in my own life, and I remember one time the doubts were so real, I went back to Romans to make sure somebody didn't cut that out. You ever been there? I remember our church in Charleston, South Carolina. You all know we had been sued for church discipline, some church members. Brother, we went through a rough time. Cost us about $100,000, our church. And during that particular time, we had some moral problems the church we had to deal with. I thought we were the Corinthian church there for a while. And I said, Lord, is this real? What are you doing here? After it was over with, I was easily say, Lord, thank you. As I needed it, church needed it. By the way, the church grew. We added a couple more hundred as a result of that to that membership. God was in that. Now, I look here, Romans 8, 28, and we what? What's the word, and we what? Now, the certainty of God's promises here. We see the certainty. We know then that all things the content of God's promises. Not only see the certainty, but the content. How many things? All things. Even, ready for this? Even when we do dumb things, God turns them around, says, I can use this. How many ever done any dumb things? Rest of you, wake up. All things. Not only do I see the certainty, and I see the content work together for good. Here we have the complexity. Isn't it strange that you can say, how in the world is this and that and this going to work together for good? You look at it and you say, Lord, I believe most things are going to work out for good, but Lord, I just don't see any good in that. He does. Or he wouldn't have let it happen. He wouldn't let it happen. And then we see here, work together for good, the complexity, to them that are called of God. Here we have the calling, those that are called of God. All things work together for good, that love God, those that love God. I'm thankful for that. And according to his birth. Then the conditions. You know, every time something goes wrong in my life, I need to say, wait a minute, where's my love for the Lord? Maybe God is allowing this to happen because I've gotten away from him somewhat. Amen? Okay. So he deals with all this. And I'm thankful today that that verse is there. So many times in my life. And I rejoice. God knows what he's doing. I don't know often what he's doing. And I know this, that God will work it out. I know thirdly, then all, how many things work together for good? All things. And then I want to, that we know that he answers prayer. We know that he answers prayer. 1 John 5:13, if you want to turn there for a moment, I think I wrote the right reference down. But when I go to 1 John 5:13, I'm thankful over there for that wonderful verse here. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son. You may what? That you know that you have, and that you believe on the name of the Son of God. That's not the one I wanted here. But anyway, Romans 8, what? Romans 8:26, shall. Yeah, that's the one I wanted. All right. We know that if we ask anything according to his will, I know that verse is there as well. But my point is this, God answers prayer. How many of you ever had a prayer that was not answered? Let me see our hands. Who thought they weren't answered? They were answered. There are four ways that God answers prayer. Four ways. Well, number one, sometimes they're direct. Before you can put an amen to that prayer, God has already answered that prayer. I thought of myself over there in Acts. Remember that story of Rhoda? And Peter's let out of prison. He goes and he knocks on the door. Rhoda's so excited, she doesn't answer the door. She's so excited, she runs to tell him that Peter's at the door. And they say, that can't be. Has to be his... his spirit, meaning he's dead. But they're in the meantime praying that God would let Peter go. Isn't that interesting? And they let him in. Isn't it interesting? He could get out of the gate at the prison, but he couldn't get into the gate at the prayer meeting. They didn't open the gate. Could get out of the gate of the prison. Great, isn't it? Man, that's a great miracle. That's why I know this was a Baptist church. No question in my mind. And so he's trying to get into a prayer meeting and the gate's shut. Can't get in. Well, that's pretty direct. They were already answered the prayer. Sometimes the prayer is delayed. You ever have a prayer that you prayed and prayed? By the way, let me say this to you. You just keep praying. I'm praying for him. I pray daily, regularly for my brother to be saved. I'm not going to give up on that because I want him saved. So I pray, and oftentimes I'll say in my prayer, now, Lord, don't let this be ritual. How easy we get ritual in our prayer. We just pray the same things, and we do it here when we need to do it here. If we don't do it here, might as well not do it here. And so I pray for Roy. I remember the last time, Marilyn and I have been to Ohio on different occasions. My boy brother claims to be an atheist, and I think that's out of the my other brother committing suicide. And so he had an undo with God. The first time time before we went to the house, he wouldn't even turn the TV up or get up and say hello to me. For 20 minutes we talked. I did 90% of the talking. But the last time we were there, he said to his wife, Sandy, turn the TV off. He motioned me to come over and sat by him, and he patted my hand. And we talked a while, and I pray. I love to pray Romans Road. Because I know if I just say, let me talk to you about, prayed the prayer, talked about in my prayer. And when I said amen, I looked up, he had tears in his eyes. And I'm still praying that God will just do something in his heart. And I think I have to be careful to make sure that I'm willing to be whatever part God wants me in the answer to that prayer. I often talk about this. When we were in Troy, Ohio, I noticed there was like a cloud over the church. And I said to the chairman of the Board of Deacons, I said, John, what's going on? And he told me about two former pastors. The last one left because he felt he was driven out by the former pastor before him, who had spread some things about him that weren't true. And I said, well, John, he said, we lost 40 or 50 people over that. And I said, John, don't you think we need to try to get this problem solved? Oh, he said, it's over with. I said, John, there's a big cloud over this church. My last week that I was there, I went over to John's office. He was CPA, and he's got an office next to the church. And I said, John, I just can't leave here without making an effort. He said, well, you do what you want, but I don't think anything will happen. I said, you've been praying about it. Oh, we've been praying about it for years. And I called this preacher up that had created some issues. And he said to me, I know him personally. He said, I'm going to thank you for calling. What can I do to straighten all this out? He said, are you willing to meet with the deacons? He said, oh, yeah. He said, I know they're going to crucify me, but I deserve it. And he accused me of beating him up more than the deacons did when they got there, and he laughed about it later. And then his assistant came and he's on his way back home, and he said, I'll go before the church and make everything right. On the way back home, he got a hold of his assistant who also created some of this issue. And he said, I need to make things right with that church. Then the pastor that they hurt, they made it right with him, and all three of these pastors are there. The biggest crowd we ever have. Gossip does a wonderful thing. It builds your church. Everybody was coming out of the woodwork to see what was going to happen that night. My last Sunday, Troy Baptist Temple. And everything was made right. Confession was made right. And people were asking forgiveness. Now, and of course, they're all patting me on the back. I said, if you pat, you know, that's not the one to pat. I said, I just made a phone call. God had to do all that. But we've been praying. But it was delayed, but it was answered. Thirdly, sometimes the prayer is not only direct, sometimes it's delayed, sometimes it's different. Now, I'm going to ask you a question this morning. How many ever prayed for something and are so thankful that God didn't answer it the way you prayed it? I'm glad over there in Romans 8:26 talks about the Holy Ghost who lays upon our heart the things to pray for. And I am so glad God didn't answer the prayers often the way I prayed them. That'd be terrible. And I believe that the Holy Spirit interprets to the Father what we really need to bring before the throne. Then sometimes his answer is denied. Wait a minute, is that an answer? Better believe it is. 2 Corinthians 12. The Apostle Paul prayed three times that thorn would leave him, whatever that thorn in his flesh was. I got a kick. Somebody said to me one day, why don't you think God didn't allow Paul to tell us what he was? Because he knows us. Yeah, Paul had what I had. His was nothing compared to what I had. That's just the way we operate. That's just how many, yeah, come on, let's get real here. That's how we operate. And so he recognized here the truth. So we know, first of all, we know that we are saved. We know that the one whom we have believed in his purpose, his promises, and his pattern and his power for living, and know that all things work together for good, all things. You know what the word all means in the Greek? Ready for this? Means all. That good? That was really deep, wasn't it? And then that know that he answers prayer. And then five, and I think this is something we often forget. We know that the sin principle dwells in us. Paul said in Romans 7, verse 18, we know that there's nothing in us that's any good. How easy it is for John Stevens, when he's making decisions and when he's angry with somebody, to fail to realize he's got a sin nature. Now, maybe I'm the only one here, but how many times during the day you think about your sin nature? I don't think about it, but boy, it's there. I have to deal with it. I have to be sure that what I'm doing is, do you ever give anybody a piece of your mind? I have, and I didn't have it to spare. I had to go back and ask forgiveness. I will forget the time in Hanahan, South Carolina, near Charleston, where I lived, and I was having, I don't know what, do you ever tell somebody, well, I'm just in a bad mood, or I was in a bad mood? You ever do that stupid thing? Pardon my grammar, there ain't no such thing as the doctrine of moodology. Amen, Don? Doc? Romans 7:18. I know I've got a sin nature. And this fella came by and he and some folks were unloading these trash cans, and he gave me one, and I said, how much is this going to cost me? He said, well, thanks a lot. We've been out here working and getting a new trash can, and I just went back to work, and that bothered me. I got my car, and I drove all over Hanahan looking for that guy. And I found him, and I said, sir, would you please forgive me for what I said was wrong? I mean, it was almost gave him a heart attack. I had a man, I was thinking about this when I was out in California, I had a man, Jim Ballant. Jim was a big, husky guy, and Jim just would explode. He was always dealing with his sin nature. I never forget the time. He'd always come to me for prayer. And the first time he came to me, he came into my office. He said, Pastor, he said, well, why don't you pray for me? I said, well, why? What's going on, Jim? He said, you know, God has just got to deal with my temper. He said, my sin nature. He said, I'm at the laundromat and doing my clothes. He's a single fella. And he said, a little old lady came in. And this was back in the 70s. Said some hippies came in, and they began to ask money off that lady. And I went off and said, would you please leave that lady alone? And they said, they looked at him, and they said, look here, fat boy. Really, he said, without thinking, I picked one of them up, and I threw him in, there's commercial dryers, and threw him in the dryer, closed the door, and put a quarter in. Well, I'll be sure you could kill a guy doing that. He said, it dawned on him. The other guy's trying to get out the door, and I hit him so hard it knocked him out the door. I am praying, God help this fellow no longer to throw anybody in the dryers. Now, he's serious. Did you ever lose your temper? Sin natures. Did you ever feel you were in a bad mood? Sin nature. I know I've got one. And we need to deal with it. We need to learn to say, I know you've heard that little illustration of Kaleo. Remember that illustration about the ants? when his mother was trying to teach him to say, when he's sorry, to say, I'm sorry. That's our little missionary boy, and now a big boy. And she came in one day, and he was going, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. He wasn't any but sorry for killing those ants. But don't we do that all the times with sin? We confess our sin. That word confess means to acknowledge the way God sees it. Number six. We know that the devil knows. The devil knows that his time is short. Revelation 12, verse 12. The devil knows, and we know that the devil knows that his time is short. I'm a history buff. I love reading history. Marilyn thinks that I read some of the gruesome things. But in World War II, Hitler knew that his time was short, and he was at the worst when his time was short. He had more Jews killed in that length of time, more slaughter. And the devil knows he hadn't got much time left. And he's just working well. I mean, this recent decision of the U.S. Supreme Court when it comes to homosexuality, God's still in control. God's still in control. Somebody say, oh, thank you. Got one amen. God's still in control. I had this preacher I heard not too long ago said, he said, if God doesn't judge America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. God ain't apologizing to anybody. He's not apologizing to one person because God is God. But he'll take care of it all. He'll take care of it all. Number seven, we know that Jesus is coming back. Now that ought to make you Baptist-costical. We know he's coming back. Now I'm not a date setter. Hallelujah. I'm tired of these date settings. But I know he's coming. I, by the way, are you ready for this? I do know when the rapture takes place. Uh-oh, here we go, preacher. False doctor? No. When the last soul is saved in this dispensation, the rapture will take place. Wouldn't that be great if we had the last one saved in this ministry? Then get raptured up. Get raptured up. So those seven things we know, remember, number one, we know that we're saved. Amen? We know that whom I have believed, I know him. We know that all things work together for good. We know that he answers prayer. We know the sin principle dwells within us. We need to deal with it. We know the devil knows his time is short. And we know the Lord is coming back. Father, thank you for this time, the opportunity to speak in Christ's name. Amen. Now you